1:20:19-13. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Good morning, everyone. Just throwing things around here. My name is Carrie Willis, and I'm one of the pastors here at Linden MB. I've been gone for the last 5 or 6 weeks as my wife and I have been running a children's camp in Eastern Africa. And the camp went great. It was a fantastic time over in Malawi. It's really good to be home and to be back with you all now. I also wanted to thank again the parents who sent their kids and the grandparents who sent their kids to VBS this year. We had an amazing week with them. I got to make slime with the kids, sorry parents, and teach them and show them what it means to follow Christ in little ways with little things that hopefully they remember and they take with them moving on. Today's message is entitled Discipleship and the Great Commission. I want to show briefly this morning what it means to be a disciple in the time of Jesus and what that call to discipleship looks like for us here today. First, I'd like to open with prayer. Father God, we thank you for being here with us today. I ask that you would open up our eyes to your truth and that you would speak through my words today. Lord, let us see the message of Jesus, this good news that he brought, this peace that he purchased for us with his very life. Give us even a glimpse of your goodness today, God, because we know it is you who sustains us. In Christ's name, amen. So today, again, I'm talking about discipleship and then the Great Commission. What did it mean to be a disciple? We see in the Bible, we often think of the 12 disciples that Jesus had, but it wasn't limited to just them. Those 12 disciples included the likes of Peter, James, and John, three of Jesus' closest friends, and Judas Iscariot, that guy that nobody really wanted to admit to knowing after that time he totally betrayed Jesus. These 12 men were specifically called out of the crowds who followed Jesus around the countryside hearing his teachings. In those days, if a rabbi, that is a Jewish teacher, if a Jewish teacher of the law asked you to follow him, it was an immense honor. Disciple means learner, as in one who learns. And so rabbis would then have disciples. So we see that Jesus had disciples, but John the Baptist also had disciples, and the Pharisees had disciples. This was a common practice for rabbis and teachers to take on students. The students wanted to become like their master, which is why they chose to follow them. They would find somebody who they heard their teachings, and they were just so intrigued by them, so caught up in their teaching, and so enjoying the way this person taught that they wanted to follow them. So when that person then asked you to follow them, it was an incredible honor. But we see that Jesus' disciples were a little different than the others. When you were a child in Israel, you were taught the Torah, the instruction, the law. And the best students would get chosen at a young age by rabbis who would take them on. They would see, you have potential, I'm going to take you on. But if you didn't have potential, you went on and learned what your father had done. So carpentry or fishing or masonry, something like that. But Jesus, we see that his disciples, they weren't these young students. Many of them were fishermen. Many of them had other jobs already. Some of them are even from the worst fringes of the society. You had Matthew, the tax collector. Basically, as a tax collector, he had sold out his people to the Romans. He had decided that he would commit high treason and steal from his people, but he'd give a portion of that to the Roman invaders. And because of that, tax collectors were despised. They were the worst of the worst. But Jesus chose one to be in his close companions, people who he was teaching to become like him. There was also a group called the Zealots, and they hated the Romans, and they hated the invasion, and they hated the oppression, and then they really hated the tax collectors for selling out their own people to the Romans. So these Zealots were known for assassinating tax collectors. What does Jesus do? He brings Simon the Zealot on board and says, hey, why don't you follow me too? I bet there was drama within the 12. So Jesus has this group that he's called and said to them, follow me. Now, we know right from the start that there were others in these crowds who followed Jesus, and there were some that followed him right from the very beginning up until the time that he died and rose again and went back to heaven. I've never had Kelly, my preaching professor, here before, so welcome. So Jesus had a best friend named Lazarus, and Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were part of the group who followed Jesus around. At another time in Luke, we see that Jesus sends out 72 disciples. He somehow has these others that he sends out to heal the sick and to cast out demons and to teach that the kingdom of God is at hand. And right before Jesus finally goes back to heaven, there's 120 gathered, who then he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so these 120 disciples then gather and they wait for 10 days waiting in Jerusalem for God to send the Holy Spirit to give them power. The basic definition of a disciple is this: when Jesus speaks, we listen. I'll say it again. When Jesus speaks, we listen. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ today. The passage from John 20 that Caleb read this morning, we see an amazing line in verse 21. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So we know that in the same way that the Father sent Jesus to this world for a specific purpose, Jesus is now sending us out for a specific purpose as well. Before I get to what that specific purpose is, I just want to make a note that Jesus came to die. He was the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. He was the perfect Son of God, an innocent man who would die in the place of a murderer. He gave his life sacrificially for us, taking upon himself the punishment for our sins, so that we can be made right before God. None of us in this room are perfect, nor will we be this side of heaven. But when we bow our knees in submission to Jesus Christ and declare with our mouths that he alone is our Lord and Master, the Bible says that he removes our transgressions from us, as far as the east is from the west. All the wrong that we have done in our past is paid for and erased by the love of God on that cross. And you can find peace. You may have been searching for peace for years, but I guarantee you this, only the peace of God will satisfy. So what is Jesus sending us out to do? I'll read from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I see three parts in this commissioning to his disciples. I like to see it as a courage sandwich. First, he says, "All authority has been given to me." That is a powerful statement. He then tells his followers to go, and then he finishes up by saying, "And I will be with you until the end of the age." Can you imagine hearing this same commission without the beginning or the end? Picture the disciples showing up in Galilee and the resurrected Jesus standing before them. And he just says, "All right, so I'm going to leave now, but I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them everything I've taught you. Good luck." That would be crazy. That would be terrifying, because it's all on us then. It's all on us to go and do all of the teaching and all of the baptizing and all of the disciple making. But instead, he opens by saying, "All power and authority in the whole universe has been given by my Father to me. Now I want you to go and make disciples of every nation. Baptize them in my name and teach them everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm going to be with you the whole time, all the way up until there is no time left and the world is over." That gives us courage. That gives us the power of God. Because now it's not all on us. We have the Holy Spirit who is coming alongside to help. We have God empowering us to do this work. This is the mission that we've been given. Make disciples of every nation. Not disciples of Carrie, disciples of Jesus. We need to baptize them, declaring them publicly as followers of this risen Christ. And then we need to teach them, both in word and in our actions, to follow everything that Jesus has taught us and that we have been taught by those who have come before us. We need to make disciples who are going to make disciples. The Apostle Paul lays out a challenge for each of us in Philippians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 11, wherein he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He's asking others to imitate his life. That's a terrifying thought. Some days I don't want people to imitate me. I want people to be good Christians. But Paul understands that we are not perfect. In Philippians 3, he reassures us by also saying, "I haven't taken a hold of perfection. But this I do. I forget the past, and I move forward to what is ahead." Paul had a past that he wasn't proud of. He had been a Pharisee, a devoted disciple of a man named Gamaliel, who sat on the high court, the Sanhedrin. Paul, as a rising Pharisee, acted as the executioner for this high court, killing Christians because they were straying away from the Jewish traditions. But one day, Christ appeared to Paul and called him out of that life. He wanted Paul to follow him instead of Gamaliel, to have a new teacher, and to learn to be just like Jesus. There is a beautiful saying in the Mishnah. That's the collection of Jewish oral traditions. It says, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Scholars explain this one in several different ways. The idea is that you are so close to your rabbi that you are covered in his dust, the dust of his sandals. So this might mean that you're sitting at his feet as he's teaching, sitting so closely that you're sitting on his dirty, sandaled feet, and you're getting it all over you. But it's both a blessing and an instruction to us. May you be blessed by being covered in the dust of your rabbi, but may you also seek to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And the second way that this is taken is following so close behind when they're walking on a trail, that a rabbi would walk along and would converse with other rabbis and be talking and be teaching, and their disciples would follow right close behind because they didn't want to miss a word of the conversation. And with that, as they're kicking up the dust on these trails, that these men behind would just be coated and dirty, but that it could be seen as not a sign of piety, but as a sign of devotion to something outside of themselves. We as followers of Christ are his disciples, but he's placed us in community so that we can learn and grow from each other. As we learn and as we teach, passing this on from spiritual generation to generation. No, we're not perfect, and neither were the original disciples. Jesus had to correct them at times, smack them over the head when they got out of line, and with grace and patience teach them day by day what it meant to live a life completely devoted to him. We fail and stumble in this life, but Christ holds out his hand and offers us a help to stand back up. We need to choose day by day to follow in his footsteps as he guides us towards home, reaching behind us to help those that he has placed in our lives to see what it looks like to follow Jesus. Yes, offering our lives as an example to others is terrifying, but it shows others the grace that God has shown to us, that we aren't perfect, and God doesn't expect them to be perfect. He just wants them to come. This also challenges us to live a life worthy of imitation. Sometimes we just need that challenge in our life. We think until that challenge comes, we'll just keep in the routine that we've been in. But today I want to challenge each of you to live a life worthy of imitation. Other people are watching. You're watching me. Other people are watching you. And we want to show the love and grace of God through our lives. Even when we stumble and fall, those are good teaching moments to help our friends. Those who don't know Christ or those who are struggling in their faith, it's a good example to show them that I'm not perfect. Christ is, and he has paid that debt. I'm going to keep it short today because we had all of the children's program, which was amazing. And I will just close in prayer. Holy Spirit, may you just speak to each of us today. God, may you guide us and give us hope and courage as we seek to follow you and seek to show the world your love. Father God, we know that we can't do it on our own, and so we thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit, empowering us by your Spirit to get the job done. Lord God, we thank you that you haven't sent us out alone on this mission. Lord, that we can take courage because we have you. Lord, that we can face the valley of the shadow of death because we have you. God, that we can speak your truth in love to those around us. Father God, give us the words to speak. Lord God, I ask that each of us would sit at the feet of King Jesus and continue to learn from him, Lord, and that we may just follow so closely behind you on this journey of life that we would just be covered in the dust of our rabbi. You are a good God. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for asking us to follow you. In Christ's name, amen.
Why don't you stand as we close with this song? Yeah. With that declaration that we believe in Jesus Christ. Have a great week.